Amen. Hebrews 10. There are a couple of verses embedded here in a paragraph about the sacrifice of Christ that I want you to focus on with me, that tells us about Christ's great sacrifice and what it does for us. I'm so glad we've had these songs of praise and thanksgiving tonight. Theologically, the technical term for the communion service or the Lord's Supper is often called the Eucharist. And the word Eucharist is a Greek word which means thanksgiving. And it ought to be a time of thanksgiving and praise for what the Lord has done for us. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching. Father, what wonderful truth you've given to us here to help us to understand this great sacrifice that Christ made for us, the only acceptable sacrifice to our God. Cause us tonight to realize that we must accept that sacrifice as the payment for our sins, not only for salvation, but for cleansing as Christian people. Encourage our hearts tonight with the realization that the broken body and shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. In Jesus' name, amen. Excuse me. The Hebrew sacrificial system has been taken away. A new system of sacrifice has been established. And it's not really a system at all because it's one sacrifice. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that great sacrifice that he made is the sacrifice for which everything else is but an illustration. No system of sacrifices or offerings that can be made, whether it's in the name of Judaism or even so-called Christianity, is acceptable to God. The only sacrifice that can take away sins is the offering of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. I wonder tonight, do you realize the value of the body and blood of Christ? God prized the body of Christ. He would not suffer that body to see corruption in the tomb. No one but loving hands were allowed to touch the body of Christ after the sacrifice on Calvary. 1 Peter 1:19 calls the blood of Christ the precious or honored blood of Christ. And because Christ offered His body and His blood as the perfect sacrifice to pay for our sins, you and I must receive it to save us from our sins and to cleanse us daily from the defilement in this world. Now, there are just two verses that I want us to look at closely today. There are many things that we've read here. We'll come another time to a more deep study of these verses. Verse 10 and verse 19 say something to us about the body and the blood of the Lord. Verse 10 says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Once. For all time, for all people. That's all that's necessary. For all sins. And that sacrifice of His body is the first basis on which we must put our trust in Him. Anything that you and I might do to cleanse ourselves from sin for salvation is an affront to God, considering this sacrifice that He's made. Sometimes when we come to the Lord's table to celebrate this communion service together that we observe tonight, people sometimes have a sort of a shameful humiliation that is no biblical humility at all, but rather an embarrassment that's rooted in pride. The belief that somehow we've got to be good enough even to do this very thing. And I've seen Christian people sometimes who take the attitude, "Well, I have problems in my life and I ought not to take these elements tonight, because the Bible said if we eat and drink unworthily, we eat and drink damnation to ourselves." And that's true. And I think you ought to take it seriously. But let me tell you something that's far worse than receiving the elements of the Lord's table with unconfessed sin in your life. And that is calling yourself a Christian with unconfessed sin in your life. Because if it's bad to receive the physical illustration of the spiritual reality, how much worse is it to tolerate sin in your life while claiming the spiritual reality? It's a greater offense to Christ to have received the benefits of the actual body and the actual blood and to tolerate sin in the life than it is merely the elements, wouldn't you think? And so what he means by that is not that we shouldn't just go through the ritual, but that we shouldn't tolerate sin. We should be worthy of the name of Christ, of the body and blood of Christ, all the time, if we're Christians. And keep short accounts with God, confessing that sin, and dealing with those things that come between us and the Lord. Think with me for just a moment about this body of Christ. That phrase is used in three different ways in the Bible. In the first place, Christ's body is a material body. A physical body just like ours. Born into this world in human flesh. The incarnation or the taking on of physical flesh is what Christ did so that He could die. His spirit could not die. He took on a body that could die. And that was the whole purpose of the incarnation, so that He could die in our place. And that material body, that physical body, was raised and glorified, and it was in that body that Christ ascended to heaven and now sits at the right hand of the Father on high, where Hebrews 7:25 says, "He ever liveth to make intercession for us." He lives in a physical human body tonight, a material body. And that was the body that was broken for us. But there's more than just the physical body of Christ taught to us in the Bible. It's a material body, But it's also, shall we say, a mystical body, or perhaps I should use the word spiritual. A spiritual body. The called out assembly that we read about in verse 25, where we're not supposed to forsake ourselves from the assembling together. And that called out assembly is also called the body of Christ in the New Testament. Quickly turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and let's look at two verses there in which this phrase is used. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. It says there, "For as the body is one," and that's speaking of our physical bodies, "and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." In the same way that our physical bodies have many members, so does this spiritual body of Christ have many members. And that spiritual body is a mystical body, or a body of believers joined together in a spiritual relationship. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." When the Holy Spirit spiritually immerses us into the benefits of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is what we call salvation, that is illustrated by water baptism, in which our physical body is physically immersed and then physically included in a local body, that is an illustration of our inclusion in this spiritual body called the body of Christ. Now, the vast majority, nearly all except a few, just a handful, three or four, of the uses of the word church in the New Testament refer to a local assembly. And this spiritual body is not a physical entity. There is no bishop, no pastor, no deacons, no organization, no meetings of the body of Christ, except in local bodies. And local assemblies are the spiritual unit that meets together to reflect the unity of this spiritual body. It's possible for people to be members of a church but not to be part of the body of Christ. Unfortunately, it's also possible for people to be members of the body of Christ and not to be accountable to a church. But what God wants us to do is not just to involve ourselves in the body of Christ in the total sense, but in the local sense. And he tells us that we were baptized into Christ in Romans 6:3. But he also makes it clear in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, when he speaks of the house of God, he speaks of the local church. That chapter talks about the officers of the local church, the pastor and the bishops, or rather the deacons, the bishop and the deacons. And then he says in verse 15, "that thou mayest know how thou shouldest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of God, the pillar and ground of the truth." And that church, that local assembly, like this one, is the place where that spiritual body comes to meet. And Christ, of course, is the head of that body. So it's a material body. It's a spiritual body. But it's also a memorial body. And when we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, we see the body of Christ as a memorial body, as a physical picture of a spiritual truth. It's the loaf on the table in the communion service. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 24, we see this truth. Turn there with me. As Paul is explaining to the Corinthian believers how he delivers to them what he received of Christ, particularly with regard to the ordinances, these things that are to be observed, he says here that Christ, when he had given thanks, verse 24, "and break it, he said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" Now he's referring to the bread of verse 23. "And he held that bread and said, 'This is my body.'" Now think for just a few moments. The Romanists believe that when the priest says that formula, that "this is my body," that the process called transubstantiation occurs, in which the physical bread is turned into the physical body of Christ. Please think logically with me for a few moments. Those words were not first spoken by a Roman Catholic priest. They were first spoken by Jesus Christ, who sat at a table in his physical body, holding bread and saying, "This is my body." Now, rational thought would cause us to know that his physical body was holding that which he called his physical body, and therefore he was using figurative language. So when a priest says the same words that Christ said, "This is my body," if he is honest, he would use the words figuratively and not literally. So these are figures or pictures or memorials. And when we receive the elements of the Lord's table, we receive an illustration or a figure, which is a memorial of the body of Christ and the blood of Christ, not the literal body and blood of Christ. So, you and I then physically receive the bread as an illustration of spiritually receiving the benefits of the body. Baptism is a similar figure. Baptism is an act of obedience, which we receive after salvation, because it is a physical illustration of a spiritual event. A physical burial in water, because that's what the Lord ordained, to illustrate a spiritual burial and resurrection in the Holy Spirit to identify us with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And those two ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper are the only ordinances that Christ gave to the church. There are other things that we're to obey, but they are ordinances. They are not sacraments. They are not means of grace, which is what a sacrament means. The only means of grace that the Bible teaches are prayer and the Word of God. But the things that we obey because God commanded are that first act of obedience, baptism, and the second act of obedience, the Lord's table. And we do one once and for all, and the other one regularly, in order to testify of our identification in the benefits of the broken body and shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So because Christ offered his body, and because it was broken for you, you must receive it into yourself, accept it as the means of your salvation. But also, he offered his blood, and therefore, you must accept the benefits of his blood. In verse 19, excuse me, he says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus," and goes on to say, "by a new and living way," and so on. Boldness to enter by the blood. Now that, of course, is the fulfillment of the figure that was given in the Old Testament. When the high priest, once a year, would enter into the Holy of Holies to sprinkle the blood of the atonement, the sacrifice of the atonement, on the Holy of Holies, on the mercy seat, he would make an atonement for his own sins and an atonement for the sins of the people. And that, of course, was to prepare us to understand the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, which satisfied the penalty of our sins. And that shedding of blood was a requirement in the death of Christ. Some would say it was not his bleeding, but his dying. And that, of course, is to strain at the grammar. Bleeding was required. It's the blood in the dying that makes the death cleanse us from our sins. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, Hebrews 9:22 tells us. No cleansing or forgiveness of sin. The blood of Christ has great value, and the blood of Christ has great virtue to cleanse us from our sins. Why is that so? It's so because sin is a disease that only blood can cure. In chapter 9 and verse 22, if we've just quoted, the only thing that can remit or take away our sins is blood. The blood of Jesus Christ. Even in the Old Testament believers were not cleansed from their sin by the blood of bulls and goats. This chapter has told us in verse 4 that it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. You say, well, then how were they forgiven? In the Old Testament, they were forgiven by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, which was yet to come. You say, did they know that? Some of them did. Some of them didn't. Those who made sacrifice so that the blood could be a testimony of the ultimate sacrifice of Christ were putting their faith and trust in Him. They believed God. Abraham made sacrifice to indicate his belief in Christ. And because he believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. So in the Old Testament, they looked forward to the sacrifice of Christ. In the New Testament, we look back to the salvation or to the sacrifice of Christ. But it's the blood of Christ that cleanses us from sin. No other blood can cleanse us. His life has to be given, and the life is in the blood. When His life is laid down for our lives, it cleanses us and gives us new life. So sin is a disease that only blood can cure. But sin is also a debt that only blood can cancel. It's not possible for us to pay our sin debt any other way. In Romans chapter 4, that very chapter where we read about the faith of Abraham, who put his trust in the Lord, and that faith was counted to him for righteousness, it tells us here in the very next verse, Romans 4:3 is where that sentence occurs. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Verse 4 says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Any person who tries to offer anything other than the cleansing blood of Christ for his sins can never cancel his debt. Because the offense is too great, too vast, infinite, and it cannot be paid any other way. It's only blood by the shed blood of Christ. So not only is the blood of Christ valuable because sin is a disease that only blood can cure, and sin is a debt that only blood can cancel, but because sin is a defilement that only blood can cleanse. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And that doesn't mean you and I walking in the light together can have fellowship with each other. That means if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another with Him. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Now that's not talking about cleansing from sin for salvation. It's talking about the purging of defilement in the lives of believers. We're walking in the light with Him. We're having fellowship with Him. We are believers. We are the little children to whom 1 John is written. Children of God. And His blood is cleansing us from the defilement with which we come into contact every day in our lives. Now that doesn't mean that when we receive Christ as our Savior, He forgives us for all of our sin up to that point. And then when we commit a new sin, well, now we're defiled again, unsaved, and have to get saved over again. No. What we're talking about here is the defilement that affects the fellowship, not the defilement that affects our future as far as salvation is concerned. We are still His children. Sin after salvation does not condemn us. It brings chastisement, correction, so we can come back into fellowship with Him. We grieve Him as our Father. He doesn't go away and cease to be our Father. But it's the same blood that cleansed us from the penalty of sin for salvation that cleanses us from the power of sin in sanctification. The merits of His blood give us a home in heaven. And the merits of His blood make us at home in the church. They keep us serving. They keep us cleansed for effective service for the Lord. And that cleansing effect can only come through the blood of Christ. So the blood of Christ has great value for you and me. And when we receive it in the Lord's Supper, what we are saying is that we indeed have come to know Jesus Christ in His cleansing power through His shed blood, and we're depending on nothing else to keep us in fellowship with God but Him and Him alone. It has great virtue because it brings us nigh to God. The text says for us tonight in verse 22 of Hebrews 10, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." And that, of course, speaks of the Word. So it's the benefit of the blood, the assurance that's given through the Word, that causes us to know that we can come with full assurance of faith, absolute confidence in God. Therefore, we can come boldly. That doesn't mean brashly. It means with no fear of judgment, because our sins have been dealt with by the blood of Christ. When we come before God in the name of Christ, we have the perfect sacrifice to put us in fellowship with God. When we receive the Lord's Supper tonight, we know that it's the suffering of the broken body that causes us to be in fellowship with God through Christ. It's the value and the virtue of the precious blood of Christ that causes us to come with no fear of judgment before God. That shed blood represents the satisfaction of the penalty of our sins. When you receive these elements tonight, remember, which is why we do this, remember His death and what it did for you as a believer in Jesus Christ. It not only draws us nigh to God, but it keeps us nigh to God. That's why He says in verse 23, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." Cling to this. Take assurance from it. Never waver in your trust and fellowship with the Lord. Why? Because the price is paid. Salvation is sure. And we have assurance in Him. Our obligations are clear. We're to consider one another, to provoke unto love and good works, by not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting more and more until the Lord comes to get us. That's an interesting phrase when He says, consider one another to provoke unto love. We know we're to set our affections on things above. This word tells us we are to set our minds on each other, so that we might incite each other to good works. Keep your mind on the fellowship that you have with believers while you're having fellowship with the Lord, so that you can help yourself and others to serve God. Why do we gather together as a body? I know that there have been some. When I was going through my father's personal effects and things that were in his library after his death, I found a little communion set, a little personal thing that he had used often when he'd visit people in the hospital or when they were shut-ins and things like that. I even had somebody ask me one time years ago, would it be possible to borrow some of the things from the communion service? And I said, why? He said, well, we want to go up on Paris Mountain and have a communion service with some friends. And I said, no, I can't let you do that. And I said, why not? And I said, because this is a local church ordinance, and we are to assemble together when we do this. Why? Now, I know that what the person was trying to do. But look, I've had people say to me the same thing about baptism. They say, well, I'd like to be baptized, but I don't want to join the church. I said, well, then why do you want to be baptized? Well, I haven't been baptized since my salvation. What do you mean? Well, I thought I was saved when I was a child, but then, and I got baptized, and I'm a member of a church in another state, but I just realized that I wasn't saved, and I got assurance of my salvation, so I need to be baptized, but I don't want to change my membership. So let me ask you a question. You haven't been saved all this time, but you think you're still a member of that church? You see a problem with that? And when somebody says, I want to get baptized, but I don't want to be a member of the church, my question is, then why do you want to be baptized? Do you think there's some spiritual blessing that comes to you and some spiritual power? And is this some second thing that occurs after your salvation? Baptism is an act of obedience. It's an indication that you tend to be accountable to the discipline of a local body. That's what it means. And the same thing's true with the Lord's Supper. We assemble together and we receive these elements together right here publicly in front of each other to indicate, I have put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and I am trusting the broken body and shed blood of Christ to keep me cleansed from sin just like it once and for all cleansed me from the penalty of my sin. And the reason sometimes people are a little bit embarrassed to do this in front of others is because if there's something in their life that they know others might know about or might find out about, they don't want to be a hypocrite. But may I say as gently but as clearly as I can to you tonight, if you're tolerating sin in your life, you're already a hypocrite. Now, you may have sin in your life that you're not aware of. If so, you go to the Lord and ask Him to forgive you of any sin you've committed. And if there's something you need to deal with specifically by name, ask Him to reveal it to you. And then deal with it. But don't tolerate it. Because what you tolerate, you teach to those who observe you. So would you be honest with yourself tonight? And realize sometimes the embarrassment and the shame that comes when we come to celebrate the Lord's table may not just be because you're afraid to do this before the Lord, but because you're embarrassed to do it in front of others, because you know there's something wrong with your testimony. That's why we make it public. And that's why we exhort one another. And let me exhort you. Deal with sin tonight. Confess it. Judge yourselves that you be not judged of the Lord. Father, thank you for the opportunity to have our hearts examined tonight. And give us now what we need as we come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. May we confess sin and claim the cleansing power of the broken body and shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now, with your heads bowed and eyes closed, as the men come to prepare the table tonight, do you need an opportunity tonight to confess sin? For just a few moments, you can come here and pray. You can pray right there where you are. I would urge you tonight, Christian people, tolerate no unconfessed sin in your life. Examine yourself. See indeed whether you're truly in fellowship with the Lord. If you're not a Christian, if you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, far more important than receiving these elements tonight is that you receive Jesus Christ Himself in what He did for you. You can do that tonight. The Lord's table is a local church ordinance. But that does not mean that you have to be a member of this church in order to participate. It means you have to be in the body of Christ. If you're a Christian, if you're walking in obedience to the Lord, that means if you've obeyed Him in baptism, if you've had the opportunity. Now maybe you're waiting for baptism next week or something, but you've obeyed Him in that. And if you're seeking to obey the Word and you're willing to confess sin, and truly be cleansed from its defilement, we invite you to participate with us tonight. But if you will not confess sin, and if you refuse to be obedient to the Lord, or if you're under the discipline of this or any other local church, I want to lovingly warn you tonight not to participate and not to stay in that condition, but to deal with it and to make things right with God. We'll be patient for just a few moments while you let the Lord work in your heart. Confess sin. Receive His cleansing.